Good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad to have you with us. If you're visiting, hope you'll stick around for a few moments. Let us get a chance to let you know personally that we're glad that you're here. The scripture reading this morning from Proverbs 16, verse 9. Kirk, I'm not going to make up a lesson spur of the moment. But I think maybe this might give away a little bit what the lesson is about this morning. Proverbs 16, 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Let me share another one with you. Psalm 31. David writes these words, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." You know, we've talked about in the class this morning things that relate to scriptural authority, and I'm sure it promises to be a good study. But sometimes there are matters of judgment that come into play in our lives. And it's not like you can go to a book, chapter, and verse and find the answer to which way to go. And there is a sentiment, an attitude, and the words that we've read in these two scripture readings that indicates that those who wrote these words had an attitude of heart, that their desire was to seek God's will rather than their own. Especially, I make note of David's word there in Psalm 31 and verse 3, where he says, "For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." You notice he's not asking for God to guide him in the way that would be most easy for him or according to what he would want, but rather that God would guide him in the way that God wants him to go. There's a lot to be said for that kind of attitude, and I'm trying to work on it. I could tell you, I really miss Steve and Pam. I'm already missing them. And if you recall, Steve brought a lesson here not too long ago and some things that he was learning as well. And we're aware of the fact that they had made plans to move, and then things didn't seem to work out very well and according to plan. And then the next thing we knew, their household, unexpectedly, I guess, even though we had prayed on their behalf that would work out for them. So he was learning a lesson, like he said, and I've been learning some lessons too. I'll tell you, when we stop learning lessons, we're in big trouble. One of the lessons that I'm trying to learn is that attitude of heart that seeks God's will rather than my own on matters of judgment. I want us to look at an example in 1 Kings chapter 3. You may be familiar with this because this has to do with Solomon, young Solomon. He has been made the third king of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" Now, when I read that, I think, now this is the God of heaven asking this question. He owns everything. He has all power. Can you imagine God asking you, "What would you like?" And now it's time for a choice. We might not necessarily go to a book, chapter, and verse to find the answer to that one, but it's certainly going to have something to do with our heart. And it says in verse 6, "And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Yahweh my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? You've got to be impressed with his attitude. It goes on and says in verse 10, the speech pleased Yahweh that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. You have to be impressed by that story. I love that story. Because here is a young man. He calls himself a little child. I don't know for sure how old he was, but he was young. But yet he had enough wisdom to know to ask for wisdom rather than something that could give him pleasure. Wisdom is what directs us to trust in God and to follow his lead. Wisdom would point us in that direction. And that's what Solomon was asking for. And it's the thing that we ought to ask for as well. There are a number of examples in God's word where people have done that. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where Solomon, as he writes these words, says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Young people, remember those words. Carry those words close to you because you're going to need them in this world. You're going to need to know where it is you stand and who it is you stand with. You're going to need to know who it is that you put your trust in. When things in life don't go according to plan and you don't know which way to turn, remember those things. Always acknowledge him because he says he shall direct your paths. That's something I'm working on. Another example, Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, we're going to begin in verse 10 in this passage. This is the occasion where Abraham sends his oldest servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. And I've read this many times, and I was thinking recently as I was reading back through it, can you imagine that responsibility? He's going to go find a wife for his master's son. And as we're going to see here, there's not really a whole lot of description about what he's looking for. It says in verse 1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and Yahweh had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. This was a custom of that day of swearing something. And I will make you swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And that would be a whole lesson in itself. But you can see how emphatically Abraham definitely does not want a wife for Isaac from among the people in which they're living in the land of Canaan. He says, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. So he's going to go back to Mesopotamia to find a wife for his servant's son. Let's jump down here a couple of verses. Notice verse 7. What Abraham tells his servant. He says, Yahweh God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Now that's about the extent of the instructions that is given to the servant. Doesn't say anything about the color of her hair or how tall she is or anything. None of those things. But she has to come from among Abraham's people. Now, if you're thinking in terms of the servant, you got to wonder, how's he going to know whenever he finds the right one? And that's kind of what the rest of this story is about that we're going to look at this morning. In verse 10, and then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, and I'm impressed with the servant's attitude here. Before he does anything else, when he first arrives to the land that he has been working toward coming to, he prays to God. And notice what he prays. He says, O Yahweh God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed to your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, we've probably read that story many times, but recently as I was reading that and thinking in terms of this attitude of seeking God's will in everything on matters that I just can't go to a book, chapter, and verse and know what his will is on something, I think it's interesting that he proposes a way that God might let him know which one is the one that he's supposed to bring back. Now, we won't take the time to read the rest of the story because the point that I want us to notice is in how he did that. And there are several examples like that in the scriptures, and they've always been a curiosity to me. How it is that someone would propose something that God would do as a sign, and so they would know. Does he do that now? Are we able to call upon God and ask him for some guidance in the direction we need to go on something? Look at Acts chapter 16. This is a little different situation, but somewhat similar. In Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin in verse 6, because this is where Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he's being directed by God. But I want us to notice how that God's plans are not the same as Paul's plans. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, Paul obviously had a mind to go into Asia, obviously, but he was forbidden. Don't know how, but he was forbidden. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, which is on the southwestern shore of the Black Sea. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Obviously, God's plans were different than Paul's plans. Now, understand that Paul and those that are with him have gone on this mission this journey to preach the gospel. And we might think, well, does it really matter where we go? The gospel needs to go everywhere. And so apparently Paul has the idea that there's some certain areas that he wants to go into, but it's not God's plan for that. In verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Us being, of course, Luke is included in that number that's with Paul. Now, we don't have visions today, okay? Those things have ceased. They have been, their purpose has been fulfilled. If you read the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those miraculous things have ended. Have you ever thought, sure would be nice if those things continued so that God could direct us on some things as we try to make decisions? But he doesn't do that anymore. And going back to the example that Abraham's servant proposed something that would be a sign. And indeed it was. Well, the reason that I wanted to go over this lesson today is because there are things that I'm trying to learn. Now, the men know, and several of you know, that my wife and I, our family, have talked about moving up to Tennessee. And we had even come down to a supposed date sometime after this school term. Even to the point that we had even looked at property and things like that. But then some things began to happen. And I won't go into all the details, but there were some things that just seemed to point in a different direction for some reason. And we began to question that. Is this what we're supposed to do? Is there a right or wrong answer, really, to that? What do we need to do? Well, I can tell you this, that the answer to that question really should have nothing to do with what I want. Now, brethren, I'm not trying to get away from y'all because I love you. And it's not that at all. You know that I have some breathing problems, and it is getting worse, and summers are just brutal. And they're getting worse. But I've also had this I've also had this urging in my heart to go back up into that region for the very reason, for the things that we're studying in class, because of the division in the Lord's church in that region, hoping that maybe I might be able to have some effect to draw people out of that. Well, you see, now that's my thinking. And you might say, well, that's noble, or it's not, or it's insane, or whatever. But the fact is just because that's what I think doesn't necessarily make it the right move. So how do I know what God wants? And so I have a cousin up in McMinnville, Tennessee that has a house. His mother has gone into a nursing home. And so Nancy and I, we talked about it. I says, why don't I contact him and see if they have an interest in selling the house or renting it out? And so I called him and I asked him, and he says, well, I really hadn't thought about it. He says, let me get back with you on that. So in the meantime, I was thinking about this, what we're studying today. And I asked Nancy, I says, why don't we make our decision based on the answer that my cousin comes back with? If that place isn't available, then why don't we just accept that as the answer that we don't go now? And if he says, yep, come on, then we'll just proceed. Well, I got a phone call a few days later. And he says, well, we've decided we're going to hang on to the house. We're actually going to move into it. So there was our answer. And so therefore, we're going to go with that. We are committing for at least another year, and who knows? We'll just follow God's guidance on that. It's really not a matter of what we want. It's a matter of what God wants. And as long as we will seek His will, then we need not worry or be concerned about our own circumstances, because that's all going to be taken care of. And I chose to announce that in this way because I know that this probably put the men in a little bit of a rush with Steve leaving. So if you need me, I'm still around. But the point is that there's a lesson in that for every one of us. I'm learning a lesson. And if I'm learning it, then I assume that it's a lesson that we probably can all benefit from. Now, that is not to be confused with the things that we have been studying in our class on Sunday mornings in regard to scriptural authority. I'm not suggesting that that we look for signs, because how do you know? But let's look over in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 1. This is where David, King David, is going to try to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He's decided it doesn't need to be out there. It needs to be in Jerusalem. Well, of course, it had been stolen, if you remember. It says in verse 1, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name Yahweh of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, immediately there's a problem here, and we may not recognize it if we weren't familiar with how that ark was supposed to be transported. If you will remember, and we won't take the time to go back there, but if you go back and you read the description of how that Ark of the Covenant was made, it had rings on the sides and poles, long poles, run through those rings on which it could be carried. But here we see they're transporting it on a new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before Yahweh on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. This is a big occasion. The Ark of the Covenant is finally coming home. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand of the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Yahweh was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. All he did was he reached out to steady it, to hold it so it wouldn't fall off the cart. Probably a reaction. Not something that he was thinking about ahead of time. The oxen stumble, the cart obviously rocks, and the ark tips, and his first instinct is just reach out there and touch it and keep it from falling off the cart. And God struck him dead. Now, you know, the world would look at that story and say, now that is an unjust God, but not really. He was teaching a valuable lesson here. And it says in verse 8 that David became angry because of Yahweh's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Literally, outburst against us is what that means. David was afraid of Yahweh that day, and he said, how can the ark of Yahweh come to me? So David would not move the ark of Yahweh with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and it would sit there for some time. Now look over with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 15, and we'll look at the rest of that story. 1 Chronicles 15, we're going to begin in verse 2. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for Yahweh has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And that's true. They were the only ones that were allowed to carry the furnishings and so on of the tabernacle. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of Yahweh to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now let's go down to verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the families, houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart." They were to prepare themselves for this moving of the ark. He says, "You and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of Yahweh, God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it." And then notice what he says. "For because you did not do it the first time, Yahweh our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." Now, brethren, we were studying in the class this morning about the proper order of what we do as God's people in regard to the work and worship of the church and in so many other areas as well. And they failed to consult with God to find out what the proper order was. And that's why they put it on the new cart. Do you realize that if they had consulted God the first time, they wouldn't have put it on an ark? And then there would have never been the issue of the oxen stumbling and the ark tipping on the cart. And there would have been no reason for us to just reach out and steady it. That would have never happened if it had been carried the way God intended it to be carried. Well, that might seem like a very harsh punishment, and it was. But do we learn anything from that? Does it matter to God whether we do what he says or not? Even if it's out of a reaction? Yes, it does. And as God's people, it matters what we do in regard to what God's will is. And certainly we can and we will be studying on these classes on Sunday mornings what the Bible says about what we're supposed to be doing. But this morning, I've just presented an idea before you that there are areas in our lives that it's not a matter of looking up in the scriptures to see what this is what the scriptures say. Sometimes there are things in our lives that we have to make decisions on, and we may not know which direction to go. I'm reminded of what Jeremiah chapter 10 says in verse 23. "It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps." And so it is. And so how do we handle that? Well, first of all, we need to have a right attitude toward God's will. It ought to be our greatest desire to do God's will and to seek what pleases him, because that's why we're here. We're not here for our own pleasure. We're here for God's pleasure. And that's what we need to seek to do. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, we have the account of the parable of the rich fool. He had so much stuff, he didn't know what to do with it. And so he decided that he would just build himself some more barns and he would just add to what he already had and he would just keep getting more and more rich. So in verse 16, he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' Now, where does this man go to the law of Moses to find an answer for what he's going to do with what he's got, as far as whether he ought to build some more barns and just keep saving up more? Now, yes, there are some passages that they could look to. But specifically, was there anything that he could have looked up? No, there really wasn't. And so he makes this decision. Was there something wrong with his attitude here? Do you notice how many times he uses personal pronouns about himself? I, me, my. Could there be a problem there? Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool.'" And you know, a fool is one who does not consult the wisdom of God. The fool is the one that chooses to do his own will without any consideration about what's best and what's right and what would please God. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's a lot of examples in the scriptures, and the more I study it, the more I realize how much the scriptures actually say about these kinds of things, and we've just barely touched on it. But the lesson that I've learned is don't worry too much about what I want. Or don't worry too much about what I think might be the best way to go, because you know what? I'm like Solomon. No, I'm not a little child, but I'm not so sure I know how to go out and come in. And so we'll just leave that in God's hands. Turn with me one last passage. This is going to be 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 9. Go and get your psalm books out if you would. Consider this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? What should we be looking for? Should we just be looking for today and this week and this month? Or should we be looking beyond this? Because we don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have next week. We don't know if we have next month. Well, what should we be doing? Should we be looking at God's will and what he desires? We've just read there that his will is that we would repent. If there's anybody here today who is not walking in the way of God, maybe you haven't even been baptized into Christ yet for the remission of your sins. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent, to choose to make him first in your life and to seek his will in everything, then we can baptize you today. You can be a brand new creature in Christ. But if you're in Christ and you haven't put him first, and you would know the answer to that, because I'm not a judge of that, nor is anyone else here. But you know your heart. And you know if he has first place in your heart or not. Are you putting him first in your life? Because if you're not, his desire is that you would repent. And we're here to help you with that. Is there anyone that needs to respond to the invitation? If there is, won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing. You ready?